Genesis chapter 45 is where we will be. We've been in a series throughout Genesis. We make a regular habit around here to grab a book of the Bible and then just work our way through. Well, Genesis is kind of a big book. And so we have been working our way through for quite a while now. We're at Genesis 45, and we'll be able to finish out the book before the summer gets here. But we're in an interesting part of Genesis. We're looking at Joseph, and Joseph, hopefully for you, has been a bit interesting, overwhelming, and been encouraging for you. But as you open up to Genesis 45 this morning, let me just remind you, when something is dead one day, and then alive the next day, it tends to have an impact. It rattles what we know to our core. I can already hear some of you thinking, if you were here last week, wait a minute. You started the same way last week. Now, if you were here last week and you didn't catch that, shame on you. No, I'm just kidding. But you might be thinking, wait a minute, Pastor, did you just put the same message together this morning? No, I did start that way last week, and I do again start that way this week, because our story this morning allows us to reflect again on dead things becoming alive. Now, I'll admit, you're like, hey, I know the story of Joseph. Maybe even some of you kiddos are going, hold up. I know the story of Joseph. He never was dead. So I'll admit that Joseph was never actually dead, but the brothers absolutely think that he was. So therefore, in our text this morning, when they realize that Joseph is alive, well, brothers and sisters and those visiting with us, it tends to have an impact on these guys. And this morning, in a glorious work of God's providence, we get to reflect again. We get to reflect one more time on dead things becoming alive. Now, let me just recap for a moment, just to get us up to speed, so that Genesis 45 hopefully will land on you like it was meant to land on us. So let's just recap for a second. If you're familiar with the story of Joseph, just bear with me, but let's get up to speed where we're at. When we left Joseph and his brothers, he, in chapter 44, had just completed the final test. Right, Joseph has been testing his brothers to kind of see where their heart is, because it's been a few whiles, it's been a minute or two since they sold him into slavery. Kind of a rough deal, but it's been a little while, right? So now they're there, they're claiming to be men of integrity, so he puts them through several tests along the way, not because he has some sick mental game, but he's just revealing their heart. So the final test has just occurred in chapter 44. Now remember that test, right? He puts a silver cup in Benjamin's bag. At this point, Benjamin is the youngest, and they believe Joseph to be dead. So in Benjamin's bag, because they come to collect food, they put a silver cup in. Now, he did that to create a ruse, because what he does, he puts the cup in there, sends them away, and then sends some of his workers to go, hey, somebody stole a silver cup from my Lord. And when they get there and they stop all of the brothers and they let them in on this reality that someone had stole a cup, they say, hey, whoever it is going back to Egypt to be a servant to Joseph. So Joseph did this because he wanted to see how would the brothers respond once it's revealed that Benjamin, who is the youngest, see how he's setting up the scenario again. At the time that Joseph was sold, he was the youngest. And now it's being revealed that what are they going to do when the youngest, Benjamin, actually has the cup? And to perhaps Joseph's surprise, and maybe even our surprise as readers, now if you're familiar with the story of Joseph, maybe not, but as we've been tracking the story, to our surprise, they mourned. They didn't just leave Benjamin out in the cold. Goes, oh, it was him. Go ahead, take him. We're good. They are saddened to the degree that they actually stay by their brother's side. Even though they're told multiple times, you can go home, you're innocent. Wink, wink, you're innocent. You're free to go home. No, it's Benjamin, the younger one, who has the cup. But yet they stay by his side. Judah in particular, he stands before Joseph, second in command, has all the power, and he offers himself. Remember that? Remember Judah stands before Joseph and says, oh, no, because they don't know it's Joseph yet. No, let me take Benjamin's place. Let the cup pass from him and let it come to me. I'll take it. Send Benjamin and my brothers home. Let it land to me. Because it's interesting, because at this point, Judah is clear. The cup is irrelevant. He knows that all the brothers are guilty. And he actually declares in chapter 44 that the Lord has indeed found their guilt. They are exposed. And he comes and he says, take me, not him. There is a massive change in the hearts of the brothers. The tests have been revealing who they really are, and that is good for them and good for Joseph. So that's where we left Joseph and his brother. Judah is begging to take Benjamin's place so that he can save not only Benjamin, but the rest of the brothers. And in an ironic twist, he's asking to save Benjamin for slavery, and he'll go into slavery. And just a few chapters back, though it's been many years, he's been suggesting to sell Joseph into slavery. A really change in their heart. But that's where we find them, begging, oh no, Joseph, take me, send everybody home. Genesis 45. Let's read. It's 28 verses. I know it's a full chapter, but 28 verses. So stick with me as we read this text. Follow along. It'll be up on the screens for you. So Judah's begging, and here's the first verse of 45. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. No kidding. He's overwhelmed by the response of the brothers. He can't control himself anymore. So he cried, make everyone go out from me. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. The final reveal. Verse 2, and he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. No kidding. Verse 4, so Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near, and he said, I'm your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all of his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph. God has made me Lord of all of Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me. You and your children and your children's children and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see. And the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. After all, they are brothers. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all of his brothers, and he wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. Verse 16, when the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, Joseph's brothers have come. It pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this. Load your beast and go back to the land of Canaan and take your father and your households and come to me. And I will give you the best of the land of Egypt. You shall eat the fat of the land, and you, Joseph, are commanded to say, Do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Have no concern for your goods. No concern for your goods. For the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Whew. Verse 21, the sons of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh, gave them provisions for the journey. To each and all of them he gave a change of clothes, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. That's interesting. Verse 23. To his father he sent as follows: 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and provisions for his father on the journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, "Do not quarrel on the way." Probably a good thing to tell brothers. Verse 25. So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, "Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt." And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. What? Verse 27, but when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived, and Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." It doesn't take us long in reading this account to see so many things, particularly focused on what we celebrated last week. So this morning, let us take a few moments and just reflect on what it means that Joseph is alive. This is a new reality for the brothers. They thought he was dead. So Joseph being alive, resurrected, if you will, is rather overwhelming, isn't it? Joseph's brothers, back in 44, verse 20, you can check it out. They believe he is dead. That is exactly what Judah said and what all the brothers believe. They believe that their brother Joseph is dead because of their actions, because of their sinful, evil actions. You see, they cannot assume anything else. Their evil actions against Joseph in their minds has caused him to be dead. So imagine when they hear the words, "I am Joseph." Imagine, "I am Joseph. Ta-da!" You know, I'm Joseph. It is so staggering to the brothers that Joseph has to pull them in a little bit closer. Perhaps you didn't hear me, guys. I'm your brother. And if you don't remember the one you sold into slavery, maybe a little side. Hey, just let's don't forget what you did. You see, the brothers, they're dumbfounded. They're actually so taken back that Joseph leans in and he tells them, "Don't be distressed or worried." Doesn't this sound so familiar? We're going to move in and out of Joseph being alive to Jesus being alive and see a lot of cool connections here. The brothers are taken back. The announcement floors them. It sounds very similar to an angel talking to those looking for Jesus. Remember last week when we said, when the angel says, "Do not be alarmed. You see Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified? He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him." You see, the reality that Jesus is alive, because he was actually dead, that is also so staggering that the report must be given by an angel, an official messenger. And the official announcement includes what? "Don't be alarmed, but rejoice. God has done something great. He has risen Jesus from the dead." It is the exact same thing here. Don't be alarmed, brothers, but rejoice. Now, the news that Joseph is alive, let's all agree, perhaps brings some excitement to the brothers. But I suspect on the heels of that excitement is a little bit of worry. Perhaps they're looking around thinking, "Oh no, he's going to kill us. He is going to make us pay. Come again, who are you? You're Joseph? I assume that the flood of relief is surely overtaken by the tsunami of guilt. Oh, there's a flood of relief. Oh, you're alive. Oh, wait a second. And then there's just guilt. A flood of relief surely overtaken by a tsunami of guilt. There he stands. You see, the payment for their wrong, they believe, perhaps will be way too great for them to bear. Oh no, he's alive. I mean, isn't this exactly what Judah says back in chapter 44, 16? I've referenced it already, but here's what it says. It says, how can we clear ourselves? Even though they're referencing Benjamin, Judah has already made the jump to their previous actions. And he says, how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. How true those words are now. They stand before the man that they thought they were responsible for killing. Oh, how their guilt has found them out. They can no longer hide. They can't get away from their past actions. Oh, how much Judah understood in that moment. It is so clear here. Oh, no. Perhaps the relief does a few things and encourages them for a moment, but soon guilt crushes them. How can we clear ourselves? We are guilty men. But there's good news. In the weight that Joseph is alive, it is overwhelming for various reasons. But on the heels of the overwhelmingness, there's good news. You see, verse 5, here's how Joseph puts it. Do not be distressed. He probably sees it in their eyes. Don't sweat it. Don't worry. Don't be distressed. Don't be angry with yourselves. Because you sold me here. You did that. You definitely took those actions. But I need you to understand something. I need you to understand something very clearly. God sent me before you to preserve life. Brothers, don't be alarmed. I know your mind is swimming and you feel this tremendous amount of guilt, but the Lord has made a way. You see, Joseph being alive, Joseph's resurrection, if you will, it brings the brothers face to face with God's gracious sovereignty. Do you see what Joseph is doing here? He says, though you sold me, because you did that, you did those actions, don't sweat it. Why? Because God sent me before you to preserve life. You're going to live, brothers. Take heart, me, your brother, who you thought was dead, is not dead. And because of that, you will live just as I live. You see, famine will not overcome you, brothers. Why? Because provision has been made because I am alive. I mean, just a few minutes before, Judah was begging for Benjamin's life, and now life is being granted to them all. Why? Because their brother they thought dead is actually alive. You see, the wages of their wrong against Joseph are not being paid, but grace abounds towards them. Survival, life. Provisions. Did you hear it in that text? Anything you could want is now theirs because of whom? Joseph. All that had occurred to Joseph at the hands of the brothers' evil actions now saves them. Isn't that fascinating? Death to life consistently brings us face to face with God's sovereignty. Which, by the way, is gracious and glorious. See, we saw it last week, didn't we, in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Listen again to the great preacher, Peter. Here's what he says. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But there's good news. God raised him up. And he did that to loosen the pains of death. Because the pains of death, because of your sin, have a hold of you. And so though you killed him, it was by the definite plan of God to loosen the pains of death because it's not possible for him to be held by it. Brothers and sisters, and those visiting with us, we touched on it a little bit last week, but we have to see it again because from this point forward, this becomes the overarching clarity of the story of Genesis, and particularly the story of Joseph. Because the overwhelming belief of the Bible about death to life is that God does that. Though Joseph did not literally die, he figuratively did. And all of his most unfortunate circumstances was used by God to bring life to many. All of his most unfortunate circumstance. All of that was used by God to bring life to many. A complete side note is if that doesn't bring your attention to Jesus, I'm not sure what could. But I digress. The teaching of the Bible is that God's sovereignty is needed to bring dead things alive. And we can even get more specific here to Joseph to redeem unfortunate and difficult circumstances. We actually need God to be sovereign, to be able to take the things within our life and use them in such a way that good results. Why is that? Because in his incredible sovereignty, all-sweeping sovereignty, you know what's behind all of that? Wisdom. Wisdom. And we all could agree that God's wisdom is well above ours. I like most of you in here. I don't know if you're as smart as God. I like to think that I've got things figured out, but I can guarantee you my wisdom is far insignificant compared to the wisdom of God. So in his sovereignty, he exercises his infinite wisdom, and it's well above you, it's well above me, and it's good for us. And in his wisdom, he's able to take our sinful actions and bring about his desired ends. Now, I can hear you. Many of you may be thinking, how cruel that Joseph, though innocent, had to endure all that difficulty. Because we've been watching his life, and it's been a series of unfortunate events. And there's a part of us that says, well, that's incredibly cruel, isn't it? Though he is innocent, he has to endure all that difficulty. Well, you know, that's not how Joseph sees it. Let's go back to verse 5. Here's what he says. He's looking at the brothers. He says, now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. He probably says, I was angry for a while, but don't be distressed or angry, comma. Why? For God sent me before you to preserve life. There was greater things happening. There was a greater wisdom at play. Now, they bear the brunt of their guilt. They feel the weight of their wrong. But God was doing something magnificent. Verse 6, for the famine has been in the land these 2 years, only 2 years. And there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you, that could be a y'all. See, country folk, we solved that problem. Second person plural, y'all. He said, preserve for y'all a remnant on earth and keep alive for y'all many survivors. So it was not you, brothers, who sent me here, but God. And not only did he send me here, he's done some pretty cool things. He's made me a father to Pharaoh, a lord of all of his house, ruler over all the land. Isn't that unthinkable? A non-Egyptian is second in command in Egypt. That seems surprising, doesn't it? Notice Joseph's thinking in these most unfortunate events of his life. First, don't be distressed. Though they did wrong, in God's hands, the events were being used to send Joseph before the brothers. Notice the announcement of God's sovereignty is similar in Jesus and hearing Joseph. Don't be distressed. The Lord is doing something that's beyond your comprehension. Why does God do that? To preserve life. Joseph is sent ahead of the brothers to endure what they could not bring about and what they could not do. Why is Joseph sin? Because he endures all that great difficulty. This has actually been the most surprising thing about Joseph, hasn't it? That as he endured all of that difficult, what has he done? Remained faithful. Joseph seems to be the unique one who is able to endure all that the brothers could not endure. So Joseph is the one who goes ahead of them. He's the one who is able uniquely to endure all the great difficulty that the other brothers absolutely could not do. He does it. Joseph at every turn was faithful. The most staggering thing about him. Why do we use him as so many examples? Because he remains faithful. And the faithfulness landed him second in command. It put him in a place to save lives. What they, the brothers themselves, could not do and currently can't do because they're there asking for food. You see, it's by God's great wisdom to send Joseph ahead to endure. Because it's Joseph the one who will actually save them. Oh, doesn't that sound so familiar? How does he save? How is life being preserved? Through God using Joseph. God in his providence, or God's sovereignty, providentially moving through dreams, oddly enough. But using Joseph in unique ways to store up grain. You see, they are only in the famine 2 years. Only 2 years. And the brothers are desperate. Oh, we need food. And there's 5 more years to go. They're 2 years in. They're desperate for food. Perhaps they're looking around at all of their people. They're looking around at their father and they're wondering, oh no, all the promises of God, it looks to be in danger. Oh wait. Oh, just wait a second. God has already made a way. Though you look around and you are desperate because the famine is overwhelming. It looks like the Lord is not near. It looks like his promises are about to fade. Oh wait. He has made a way. Do not be distressed, brothers. God sent me. God sent me. That's what Joseph says. So that his people, God's people, eventually the nation of Israel, would be kept alive. So Joseph's only conclusion is this. It was not you, brothers, who sent me to Egypt. But it was God. And God made him second in command in order to do what? Lead the massive gathering of food like only Joseph could. You see, Joseph had to go endure. Joseph had to take the bumps and bruises along the way to save the many. Joseph's life from all angles, according to his understanding, is a work of God to save many. Joseph being alive is a glorious and wonderful good news, isn't it? Notice what he tells the brothers as he unpacks his understanding and as him being alive brings them face to face with God's gracious sovereignty. He says, go tell Dad. Go tell Dad I'm alive. Go tell him about the honor that I've gained in Egypt. Your eyes have seen me. Now go tell him what you have seen. Joseph knows that his dad probably needs to hear that good news. This rings of yet another similarity to the resurrection of Jesus. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, are told to report the good news. Go tell the disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you'll see him just as he told you. Think about it, brothers and sisters. The disciples and Peter are probably distressed, much like Jacob is. So go tell them that Jesus is alive. Go tell them that he'll meet with them soon. Jacob is distressed. He is overwhelmed. He must be told the good news. Jacob is alive, Dad. He's alive. Did you catch a little detail before he leaves, before the brothers leave to go tell Jacob? The brothers wept together. They wept together, then they talked. Imagine that conversation. Did the apologies flow? Hey, Joseph, maybe perhaps this is a good time to say, hey, that whole sell you to slavery thing, My bad. Sorry about that one. You know, the throwing you in the pit, and you know, did the apologies flow? Perhaps they did at this point, right? Maybe the weeping is just that. Oh my goodness, we are sorry. Oh my goodness, we are overwhelmed. Did they perhaps, as Joseph has given them an incredible view of God, did they maybe pepper Joseph with an onslaught of questions asking about God's work in his life? Oh, well, what has God done, Joseph? Report, tell us more. How did you end up in this place? This is so surprising to us. Oh, tell us more. Did Joseph ask to hear their details about home? Did he ask about his father, Jacob? Who knows? But we all can agree, Joseph being alive is too good of news to miss the opportunity to sit and talk. But see, the good news of Joseph being alive, it brings much, much, much more grace to the lives of his brothers and his dad. Because in an overwhelming fashion, Joseph being alive, guess what it does? It secures a new home, an inheritance, if you will, and provisions. The brothers are told to go get dad, bring everything they have back to Egypt, and then take up residence in the best of the land. In the sweetest spot of our land. Take the good spot. There they will have all they need. This will become their new home with everything they need to survive. And not only is Joseph saying, go get him and come back, but you know all that he has promised is actually kept for them by whom? Pharaoh. Verse 16, when the report hit Pharaoh's house that Joseph's brothers had come, it pleased him. So what does he declare at that point? Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this. He gives commands, load your beasts, go back to the land of Canaan, take your father, your households, come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt. Non-Egyptians, take the best of the land, and you shall eat the fat of the land. Just a great way of saying the best of the land. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say, do this. Take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones, your wives, bring your father, and come. Leave nobody behind. Bring them all. They moving in. Makes me think of that old sitcom, moving on up. No? Anyway, okay, all right. And then he ends with this, have no concern for your goods. Famine is breathing down their neck in Canaan. Breathing down their neck, and they think they're going to die. And oh, how their situation has radically changed. Have no concern for your goods. For the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Oh, brothers and sisters, those visiting with us, Joseph being alive saves his family, but it also gives them a new place to live where provisions abound. Not only does Joseph say, hey, second in command, but then the head honcho says, oh, yeah. He declares to the rest of the land that Joseph's family, they have a place to live, and they're going to have all the necessary provisions that they need. What an upgrade. And we all could agree, how undeserving. If you're a believer in this room, what an upgrade. How undeserving we are of God's grace he pours out for us. You see, grace abounds in Joseph being alive. You see, Joseph could have simply caught up with them, gave them an abundance of supplies, and then sent them on their way. Well, you know, let me know if you need anything else. Oh, but no, he moves them into his house. Bring them all. Bring my nieces and nephews. Bring them all. Bring my dad. Move in with me. Everything you need is here. Here we have yet another similarity to our brother Jesus' resurrection. Remember that First Peter passage? He's caused him to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God has caused all that has happened to Joseph, and now he is alive. To verse 4, speaking to the believers there, he says, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Oh, whoa. gracious God we serve. He is taking us from darkness to light. He's transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, given us everything we need. All that you and I could ever want or desire is now ours. What an upgrade. Moving on up. And if you think for a moment you deserve that, let's just hang out afterwards. We'll let you know you don't. Because we all know we don't, but the Lord pours it out. Oh, famine's breathing down your neck? I got it taken care of. What we see most clearly in this text that is so glorious is that life is bound up in the reality that Joseph is alive. I can even go one step further, because remember, they're rehearsing their history. So here they've been wandering through the wilderness. Moses is writing down their history to remind the people of God of some stuff. So they're hearing this story about Joseph, and all they can conclude, God's people, the nation of Israel, all they can conclude is that their very existence is bound up in Joseph being alive. It's bound up in the sovereign God working providentially to keep Joseph alive. They have nothing to claim other than God himself. And isn't it true of us, brothers and sisters, and those visiting with us, that our life now, ooh, and this is good news, and in eternity, some of you seasoned believers, you probably got that eternity on mind. And you show us how gracious it is to know that Jesus is alive. Though my body wastes away, Jesus is alive. Our life now and in eternity is bound up in the reality that Jesus is alive. You see, Light in the Desert Church, we can confidently say we only exist because Jesus is alive. Our very existence, brothers and sisters, is bound up in that reality. Just as Joseph's brothers are overwhelmed that he's alive, you and I this morning are overwhelmed that Jesus is alive and what that means to us. See, isn't this exactly what Jesus tells Martha about the death of her brother, Lazarus, which yet is another dead thing coming alive? Here's what Jesus tells her. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. So God seems to still be in the work of making dead things alive. And it's bound up in one who is alive. And Jesus is saying, in me you have life. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Now, I've conducted a few funerals. And those people, they were not alive. But we know what is meant here. Life in eternity with God. Through the one who is alive named Jesus. That death doesn't have the final say in our lives. Isn't that good news? Like Joseph being dead wasn't the final word that those brothers heard. They sit there probably fearing for their life, and now he just pours out grace, 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 grace. He's just pouring it all over them. Because I'm alive, brothers. And this is good news for you. Perhaps a wonderful summary of Genesis 45 is this. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. Couldn't it be a good descriptor of what the brothers actually deserve? But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see this contrast between what was dead or the fearing of death. Famine is breathing down our neck. How are we going to live? Oh, God has provided a way. It's through a person called Joseph. Because of his faithfulness. Here he sits in a unique ability to grant them life. Jesus, here he sits in a unique ability to grant you and I life. Oh, brothers and sisters, what good news that is. If you're visiting with us and you have wondered about this person of Jesus, I hope your heart is being stirred a bit. If it is, that's good. Grab someone afterwards. Chat. If you've walked with Jesus for a long time, let me remind you, your life now and for eternity is bound up in the fact, the reality that Jesus lives. Let us rejoice in those realities this morning. It changes everything. Let's pray. Father God, this morning as we look at yet another just glorious, wonderful story from Genesis, it causes our minds to think a little bit more deeper, perhaps even a little bit more thoughtful about what we have in Jesus. Joseph's brothers, though we tried as hard as we could, we can't fully even comprehend all that they're sensing and feeling in that moment. All that they're gaining because their brother Joseph, who they had committed the most evil acts against, is alive. And because he's alive, they will live. And this moment of weeping, throwing themselves at his mercy, Joseph then grants them all that he has, moves them in. And so, Father, there's so many things for us to rejoice this morning as followers of Christ. That all that we have is bound up in Jesus being alive. Lord, and all that we deserve, the wages of all that we have done, is surely death. But yet, in Christ, you've given us life. You've given us life in abundance, not only here, but Father, when we taste death here, we know that's the only beginning of eternal life with you. Might we rejoice in all that we have in Christ this morning. Father, it is in your holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.